Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians. Please find Ephesians in your Bibles. We'll be reading from chapter 5, a very familiar passage, verses 1 to 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. This is the word of our God. Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The grass withers, the flower thereof fades away. God's word stands forever.
If I were a more, shall we say, judicious pastor, I would not be addressing this topic this morning. Problem is, I'm not that judicious. Let's start with a question. And yes, we are dealing on this October 31st with the topic of what should the Christian approach be towards Halloween, or more generally, how do we deal with various days, how we worship, how we celebrate. Let's start by asking this question. I'm going to ask for a raise of hands. How many of you have already observed or participated in, I'm not going to ask which one, observed or participated in, shall we say, healthy, maybe I could even say aggressive, debates over the Christian approach towards Halloween on social media already this year? How many of you have already seen that or participated? Yeah. It's funny how the hands come up kind of one at a time here. But it maybe depends on how healthy the debate is. Christians split over these kinds of things. And the judicious minister stays away from it and just, we just talk about the stuff we agree on, not something like this. However, this is a topic that definitely comes up, that definitely gets addressed. And I've never preached on it as far as I know. And John actually reminded me this morning, IRBC has been around for 8 years. Our 8-year anniversary just went past in October, and or earlier this month in October, and I wasn't even aware of it. I wasn't paying attention. But I've never really discussed this before, and I want to discuss it today. We're going to get back to the passage that we just read here in a few minutes. But first, I want to address a particular author and theologian, if you will, what his view towards Halloween is. I'm going to read this kind of briefly, and then I'm going to switch it over to what this same author believes about the Easter Bunny. He says this. He says, the original title of this article, this is Gary DeMar writing in the American Vision, reprinting this in October of 2020. The original title of this article concerning Halloween, it was first published in 96. He says, as you can imagine, many Christians oppose Halloween for obvious reasons. It's lost its original meaning. Let me stop there for a moment. He's going to argue that Halloween actually has a very honest and godly original meaning. Now, you can see the challenge right away. How many of us know people who oppose Christmas because of its original meaning? Now, I don't even agree with that at all. But the guy to read on that, I believe, is Alvin Schmidt, who argues that the I'll just get on this a little bit. The Roman Feast of Saturnalia actually came after the original celebrations of Christmas. He argues that. I don't want to get into that too much. I've gotten into that before from this pulpit. But in any case, what's happening here is this author is turning that on its head. So he's saying, actually, if you're going to argue about original meanings, he's saying, this original meaning of Halloween is actually good, he says. Now, that's, as far as I'm concerned, that's definitely debatable, because I don't really think he makes a really great case for it. But that he does make a case in the sense that if you say it's All Hallows Evening or All Hallows Eve, you're actually honoring other people that came before. So the name itself does, to me, lend some credibility to that. He goes on to say, if Christians are going to allow their children to participate in All Hallows Eve events, they should sit them down and explain the festival's meaning. It will change how young people understand the victory of Jesus on the cross. Did you hear that?
Yes.
To properly celebrate Halloween, you'll really understand Jesus' victory on the cross. Where's this going? Wow. Then he quotes Jerry Bauer, who I really love. Not my new grandson or my son-in-law. This is a different Jerry Bauer, or Jerry Bowyer. And I thoroughly disagree with what he says here, and I'm going to tell you why. Jerry Bowyer writes this. He says, fear over Halloween reverses the gains of early Christianity and its victory over the fear of those tiny little tyrant pagan gods. They fled from the sign of the cross. Now we cower, or worse, attack the liberty of those who do not cower. In other words, we attack the liberty of those who celebrate Halloween. Yeah. They have liberty to do that, says he. Let's keep going. So very, very tired I am of the whole Christian killjoy thing. The Bible is not a book of don'ts. It is a book of do's with a few don'ts mixed in because some kinds of behavior interfere with living a full life. Now, I really seriously disagree with that statement. I believe the Bible's more don'ts than do's. Let me make my case. Let's just go through briefly the Ten Commandments. I count 8 don'ts and 2 do's, for example. Okay? First commandment, no other gods, right? Don't worship other gods. Number 2, graven image. Don't worship a graven image. Number 3, do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. So we've got 3 don'ts already. Now we've got a couple of do's going in, right? Sabbath day, right? That's more of a do, although there are don'ts even mixed in with that. Don't do any work. So it's a kind of a do and a don't, if you will, kind of in the same command. But you do have do's and don'ts in there. The only one, really, that's I think a complete positive do is the next one, honor your father and your mother. All right? After that, it's don't, right? Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. And of course, we've talked about this before and we'll talk about it again. Most false religions are religions of do. You got to do this and you can never quite come up with it. But I love the scriptures because it tells you what not to do. And what's left over is honoring to Christ in most cases, quite frankly. And sometimes people will say, well, you can't, you know, it's foolish to try to keep God's law. Well, I don't know. If you're not committing adultery and you're not looking with lust, you're actually keeping God's law. And he says his burden is light. It's not these all kinds of things you have to do here. Most of it is don't. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't fall down before false gods. So I disagree with that point of it. And he goes on to, I think, try to make the case that Halloween has really good origins. And he even talks about gargoyles. You know what a gargoyle is? Those are those ghastly little drain things, right? If you've seen them on expensive buildings, mostly cathedrals, where the water comes out, right? And there's a ghastly looking dragon-y type thing with its mouth open, and that's where the water's coming out. It's G-A-R-G-O-Y-L-E if you want to look it up. G-A-R-G-O-Y-L-E. A gargoyle is a thing when it comes to things like cathedrals and so forth. And I will tell you, as a little kid, I could never figure that out, quite frankly. What are these ghastly looking dragon heads doing on a beautiful cathedral? And what the author of this article makes the case, he's actually quoting James Jordan. Gary DeMar is quoting James Jordan here. He's saying that that was a mockery of Satan and his minions. That's where that comes from. So he concludes the idea that it's fine for believers, for Christians, to participate in Halloween. Now, even jack-o'-lanterns and so forth, and when it comes to jack-o'-lanterns, you really get the divisions there in Christianity. Some, it's just an innocent, you're just cutting out a face on a pumpkin. Then you eat the pumpkin. What's wrong with that? And other people are like, no, this has demonic origins here. You can't participate in this kind of thing. Well, interestingly enough, without getting into it too deeply, he also, Gary DeMar, writes an article also, actually first printed on in 2005, called Good Riddance to the Easter Bunny. And I won't read the whole thing, but he hates the Easter Bunny and wants to see it banished from anything Christian at all, and even humorously, if you will, declares war on rabbits, thinks that after Easter Sunday, there should be open season on all rabbits everywhere. He just wants to kill all the rabbits. I think he's being facetious there. I said all that to say this. There are certainly a lot of various viewpoints on this. Now, before we're finished, I'm going to tell you my own conviction on this, or my own belief, which, quite frankly, is in somewhat of a little bit of a state of flux. I haven't absolutely come down to where I am on this, because I know how it is, right? I can say what the various arguments and look at this through the scriptures and so forth, and at the end, during question time, what's somebody going to ask me? It's going to be, hey, pastor, do you believe it's a sin to participate in Halloween? Yes or no? Someone's going to ask me that. Right, Conrad? Yeah. Someone's going to ask me that. So I have to address that, which is a fair question. That's right to ask that. And I should be able to tell you that. And so I will tell you that during the course of this sermon here. There's another point about this too, and we'll see this a little bit later, but Paul, when he's talking about Christian liberty, he addresses two things. And these two things are both very public. And see, this is a point that we must remember about Christian liberty. Christian liberty has to do more with how we act publicly than privately. It does it privately too. But when Paul addresses Christian liberty, he addresses two things that are very, very public. How we eat and how we celebrate days. Both very public. And this is where we can have problems with each other, right? This is how it works. Hey, in our family, we don't do X. Participate in Halloween, let's say. Oh, but we know how it goes, right? Hey, Dad, family, why? They're good people, right? Yes. Well, they participate in Halloween. And that's where we have the problem. And that's where I would argue that oftentimes dads especially, and my sermon today is going to be aimed at a lot of dads, especially at dads. This is where we miss an opportunity. And I think we have a huge opportunity when we have these kind of divisions that we fail to take advantage of. And that's where I really am aiming at this morning. My central idea this morning is that we need to take advantage of the opportunities that division represents. Division represents great opportunities for fathers. And we need, instead of like whining about and say, oh yeah, that really stinks that these other people believe something different from us, instead take advantage of the opportunity that this presents. And we will talk more about that. So, I want to talk about what we just read there from Ephesians. Ephesians 5:11 is a well-known passage, especially verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. A couple points we want to make from this passage. This is a passage that we all should know. And so it's kind of an open and shut case, right? If the celebration in any way of Halloween, and of course you can argue about what the celebration is, I said last week, and part of the reason for my sermon here this morning, I will tell you too, is I was thinking about my answer to the question last week, because I was asked about Halloween last week, and you probably know this already, but I will tell you that there are often enough times when I go home after a question that was asked to me, and I say to myself, don't really love my answer. That does happen from time to time, believe it or not. I'm sure you can probably believe it easily enough. So that's part of it too. And then I saw it was on this day. And I want to say this too. If you're looking at me to try to figure out what a good pastor is, grain of salt is needed. Because I said I was going to go back to Malachi. And then get out of Malachi for eschatology. And now I'm getting out of eschatology for one day for Halloween, and that's not really the way you're supposed to do it. So there's other probably much better people to look at when it comes to pastoring, if you will. All right, having said that, I want to talk about this passage. It's an open and shut case. If it says here, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them, then if any kind of participation in Halloween, then it's closed case, right? If any kind of participation, you know, going around asking for candy, dressing up in costumes and so forth, if that's covered by this verse, then we're done. However, as we often say, context is everything. In other words, does the Bible say with the unfruitful works of darkness are? Is it specified? Or are we allowed to just say, well, X is an unfruitful work of darkness, then this verse covers it? And I actually think that this passage especially is super explicit on what those unfruitful works of darkness are. I think it's super. Let's read the passage. Again, chapter 5. He says, walk in love as Christ has, verse 2. Walk in love. This is chapter 5, verse 2. And look what he says, fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let's not have this. Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 4, these I think are the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. For you, verse 8, were once darkness. This is once what you once did. So really, verse 5 and verse 4 pretty much saying the same thing. Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, and then, of course, he adds covetousness in verse 5. So the point I want to make here from this passage is that we're not allowed to read into what the unfruitful works of darkness are. Now, there are other unfruitful works of darkness that are covered in other areas of Scripture. No question about it. But in this passage, I believe we have stated clearly what he's talking about in this case. So that's the first thing we want to say. We want to say that I don't think you can read verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, without asking the question, what are those unfruitful works of darkness, and are we told specifically? And I think we are. Again, this is not the only passage in the Bible. We have more extensive lists of those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven than what we have here. That's the first point that I would want to make here this morning. Now, there's some other points that we want to make, and I want to basically hit on two ideas here, or two thoughts. Number one, how do we handle differences with each other? And number two, what do we do about those differences? How do we do it? I want to talk to you this morning about the benefit and the blessing of differences within the body of Christ. First of all, how not to handle differences. I'm going to call this there's actually 3 points I want to make here, how not to handle differences. 3 points. Don't think this is extensive, but I do think it's kind of broad. Number one, I'm going to call it the bad comparison difference. We fall into this one. Something like this. That family embrace X in belief, but they fail at Y in practice. Therefore, I reject X. Did you follow that? Oh, yeah. This family believes that you shouldn't celebrate Halloween. Right? But they fail over here in this other practice. They're really goofing that up. Therefore, their disbelief in Halloween is invalid. Have you ever heard that kind of reasoning in the Church of Jesus Christ? I guarantee I have. I've heard that over head coverings. You ever hear that one? Oh, these people believe in a cloth head covering. But look how they're failing over here. Therefore, I get to reject head coverings. No. Let's banish that thinking right now. That belief in head covering stands on its own. If you're going to not believe anything because somebody else fails in some kind of application, then I guess you're not going to believe anything at all. Okay? That's the first one. Bad comparison. Number two, my church pastor conclusion. I just wait to see what my pastor believes. No. Not good enough. Is that how you do it in your home? Do you just tell your children if they ask you a question? You heard the pastor. That's what we believe. Back of the hand. Yeah. Translation. Don't ask me any questions that I want to think about or theological in nature. Don't ask me that. I'm your dad. I go out and I work for a living and I provide a roof over your head. But we are to talk to our children when we lie down, when we rise up, when we walk by the way. We're supposed to talk about God's law and discuss it. We'll talk about that more in a moment. That's number two, how not to handle difference. My church pastor conclusion. Number three, I kind of hit this already. I'm going to call it the lazy way out. The never really thought about it, that's just the way we do. And that is those of you that have been around Lancaster County and you've had discussions with plain people, you've probably run into that explanation. I know I've heard that more than once. Stop asking, that's just the way we do. Now for those two, my church pastor conclusion or the lazy way out, if we're going to embrace that, then I'll say again, as I've said before, let's all head back to Rome. Let's go right back to Rome. Because those people really know how to tell people what to believe. And if you want to be told what to believe, you go to church and be told what to believe, go right back to Rome. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go back to Rome. You've seen this. Have you ever wondered why, when you try to discuss with a Roman Catholic, and maybe even somewhat Roman Catholic who's somewhat even sort of devout, gets to Mass more often than Christmas and Easter, right? and you try to engage them in some kind of discussion about what the Bible says, have you ever noticed how little they know? I sure have. Well, why do they know very little?
They've been taught very little.
Yeah. Priest. He's my priest. I just believe what my priest says. If you want to just believe the minister, the priest, whatever, go back to Rome. You'll be happier there. So those three ways on how not to handle differences. The bad comparison difference, or bad comparison solution. The pastor, my church pastor conclusion, and the lazy way out conclusion. Not a good way. Because in every case, you're left with a difference anyway. Well, how do we handle differences? How do we do this? Here's a few passages that I want to quickly look at. 1 Corinthians 3:3. Let's turn there. We'll get to Romans 14 in a moment. Right now, 1 Corinthians 3:3. Paul is dealing here with a mess. There's all kinds of things going on in 1 Corinthians. And he attacks this. He says, "For you are still carnal." This is 1 Corinthians 3:3. Well, let me start with verse 1. "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." And here's the key phrase. "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now, that envy and strife there is what I want to focus on. Paul here is saying that the divisions among you are born from envy and strife. Now again, we have to talk this morning down to the $5 of where we live. Okay? We clothe our differences in spiritual language. No one's going to say, "I'm having this division with you over envy and strife. I just have to prove I'm right. I just have to prove you're wrong." My kids are asking me this question, and that's the real reason. No, we clothe it in theological garb most of the time, but really what's going on often is envy and strife. Now, not every division is born of envy and strife, though. Let's be real clear on that point. There are real distinctions. There are real divisions. We say the Nicene Creed here every morning. If you know anything about the history of the Nicene Creed, that was born out of some real serious, legitimate divisions going on. Not every one. But right here in the church, Paul's saying, you guys are fighting over the dumbest things, and really what's going on is not because you want to obey Christ. That's not what's happening. It's envy and strife. Envy in the scriptures always comes up really bad, as does strife. So you want to make sure that if you have a division with someone else, it's not born of envy and strife. I'll come back to that sort of through the back door here. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:19. A few pages over. This is that passage about the Lord's Supper, about head coverings, and about how and days and so forth. But look what Paul says here. He says, and this is in the middle of the conduct after he talked about head coverings, and now he's talking about conduct at the Lord's Supper. He's saying, verse 19, remember this, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are proved may be recognized among you." Paul is saying in clear terms right there, let's take advantage of divisions and factions. Why? Because how else are we going to know who is approved among you? How else are we going to know who is capable of handling the scriptures? Now let's think about that for a minute. Most of the time, when we come to a vision, maybe in a church, all we can do is quickly line up on one side or the other, and sometimes that is legitimate. Sometimes it is. But what we really want to do is look to see who is qualified among you to handle the difference. Who can take the Word of God, this is really what it's talking about here, who can take the Scriptures and apply it to the situation? That's what we're talking about here. And if you can't do that, you're not approved. It's pretty simple here. Paul is saying here, of all churches, and in fact, when I was studying this week, I was sure that this verse was not in 1 Corinthians. Because it's like, that's the last, group of people. Church at Corinth, that's the last group that he should be saying that to. Don't they already have enough divisions of their own? And now here he's saying it's a good thing. Well, let's think about this for a minute. Think about it. How did Paul get his start, if you will? Not his start, but I mean, his start was the Damascus Road. Ananias doesn't even want to talk to him. Everybody's scared of him. He was a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you know how he got his sort of sea legs under him, if you will? It was during a conflict, wasn't it? It was a conflict. Peter, the primary apostle even, who's going to argue with Peter? Peter was playing favorites with the Jews and the Gentiles. You remember, Paul talks about it in Galatians. Peter welcomed the Gentile converts, was talking with them, yakking it up with them, chatting them up, hanging out, until the big shot Jews came, and now Peter doesn't want to have anything to do with them. We got a real problem going here. Who's going to read the riot act to Peter? Saul of Tarsus will. Paul, Saul, was approved in the midst of a very divisive situation. You think about that. They had enough problems with the idea of combining Gentiles and Jews in the same church already, right? They had problems with that. And if Peter would have been allowed to get away with this, it would have gotten a lot worse. And Paul addresses it, and you can read about it there in the book of Galatians. Let's talk about another division. If it's not a division, it's perhaps a very challenging situation. How does David get recognized early on in his career? It was a problem. In a sense, it was the division. The Philistines are over on this hill, and the Israelites are over on this hill, and they're shouting at each other, and the Philistines have a champion, and he's mocking the Israelites. And no one wants to go down into the valley between, right? That's a bad military move, right? If that guy's got the high ground and I've got the high ground, the military move is not for me to descend into the low ground and then charge uphill. No, you want to try to find a way to get them to come into the low ground. I mean, I'm no military genius, but even I can sort of figure that one out. And so that's what was happening. And so you have this challenging situation, and David gets his start in the middle of that challenging situation. There was a division, and that's how David becomes approved among them. Now, what's this have to do with Halloween? Turn to Romans 14. I'm going to read the passage. You want to apply it? Romans 14 has to do with eating and with days. Oddly enough, Halloween has to do with both. Does it not? Well, you say, well, as a parent, it doesn't have to do with me. Well, the kids will say Halloween has a lot to do with eating, right? Go and collect the candy. All right, Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Take that, vegans. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. For who are you to judge another servant to his own master he stands or falls? Indeed, he will be made to stand for God who is able to make him stand. One person, so we're talking about eating, now we're talking about days. Look at this. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So far, it looks like what Paul's saying is that if you eat or observe a day a certain way, that is your business. It looks like that's what he's saying. I think there's more, a lot more to it, though. Let's keep going. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Uh-oh. I just said it sounds like it's his own business, right? And Paul just said, not really. No one lives to himself, no one dies to himself. How you eat and how you observe days, it does have to do with other people. You can't just say that's my business, get lost. No one lives to himself, no one dies to himself. Well, let's see what he's doing here. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, and here's his application here. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, in one brief sermon of what we're talking about to hear this morning, I'm not going to be able to answer all the questions. But I do want to address it with what we're talking about here. I want to at least, I hope, give a critical mass explanation here. There have been books written on this. And people argue about this passage to this day. What was happening, as I understand it, was pagans would dedicate an offering, food, meat, if you will, to their pagan deity. And then they would eat it. And then other people would look at that and say, well, wait a minute, that food now is contaminated somehow because it was offered to a pagan god. And Paul's going to argue here and other places, offering a meat, food to a pagan god does not contaminate the meat at all. However, though, for other people watching that were new in the faith, oh, look, how can that guy participate in that ceremony? And Paul's argument is he's not participating. He's eating because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But Paul also argues that you need to be conscious of the other person's conscience who might believe that. And I think he's asking here, are you willing to actually refrain from eating if it bothers that other person who doesn't understand? Now, Halloween. I'll confess personally that I am a hater. I hate it. One of the reasons why I hate it is it gives the pagans an excuse to leapfrog Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. I make no apology for that. It's by far my favorite holiday. I think it's the hardest holiday for the pagans to destroy. They can mess with the other ones. It's more difficult. Not that they can't, but it's more difficult for them to mess with Thanksgiving. Now it looks like the latest attack is just to ignore it altogether and cancel Thanksgiving. There you go. We're not canceling Obama's birthday bash, but I suppose we can cancel Thanksgiving. Well, okay. I'm a hater for that. I'm also a hater for this, for what Halloween has become, for what it has become. It has become a celebration of death. It wasn't always that way, even in my young experience, shall we say. I'm only 63 years old. But I remember when the kids would dress up as angels and, you know, cowboys and so forth. Now you have to dress up as a dead person in order to be accepted, I guess. So I also hate what it's become. I'm a hater. Can I say definitively that if a child goes around on October 31st and asks nicely for candy, that that in itself is an actual sin. I cannot say that. I can't do it. So I cannot come up with this personally, this overarching condemnation of it. But let me say this. Can we all be, you know, as believers, can we be big enough to say, you know what? If my neighbor concludes that any participation in Halloween is sinful, can I be big enough to say, you know what? I might not agree with that, but I can see how they get it. And they're definitely not sinning if they don't participate. To me, it's a little bit like, this is a parallel, it's not an exact parallel, but here at IRB, Independence Reformed Bible Church, we sing hymns, and we have a piano. We have other honest and godly Presbyterian friends who believe in neither. They don't want to sing hymns, and they don't believe in musical instruments. Here's the thing. I think they're missing out. I believe that. But they're not sinning by not using a musical instrument, and they're certainly not sinning by singing the Psalms. Absolutely they're not sinning. So that's how I see this. I cannot say definitively that if you child goes out and asks for candy on October 31st, that's a sin. I would say this, and I can defend this, if they're going out dressed as dead people or celebrating that kind of horrible nonsense, that is sinful. That is. But you don't have to ask for candy to do that. If you're celebrating death in any way, you're sinning. And I know there's a lot to this here. And I want to get to my application here in just a moment, but there's one other thing I want to say. What you get around this time is you get people who claim to have been witches and warlocks and so forth, and they really come down hard on Halloween, in my experience. I think that's evidence, but it comes short for me of the actual scriptures, for me. But I believe it's very legitimate to listen to these people. I heard from a lady who said she was a former witch, and she says that there's all kinds of extra demonic activity that happened around this time. Well, is that because of the October 31st date, or is that because there's a lot of license giving to wicked people to perform rituals and to outright worship Satan at this time? Now, to the application, what does this mean for us? What is the advantage that I've mentioned of the division? Okay, so right now, Daz, I'm going to be talking to you mostly. How do you handle it when your son comes to you, daughter? Speaking mostly to sons here, how do you handle it when your son or daughter too, comes to you and says, well, hey, Dad, why do you believe this? Why do we not celebrate, or why do we celebrate? Why do we do anything? The other family that you believe is good, you fellowship with them on Sunday, you talk nicely to them on Sundays, they're different from us. Why would we do what we do? And I would encourage every father at this moment to be on his toes. You have an opportunity here to theologically train your son especially. And I'm speaking of sons, because frankly, we need pastors in this time. And I would hope godly pastors would come from this congregation. Many godly pastors, I would hope. And I think a lot of pastors are sort of, or potential pastors are maybe cut off at the knees at this point. When they get the answers from Dad, it's not important. Don't do that when your son comes to you with that kind of a question. Because at that moment, it's important to him, right? It's a theological question that you want to address. Now, the mistake that we make at times as dads is, oh, now it's on me to go study Matthew Henry and look up all the commentators on studylight.org and come up with the answer. No. Use this as a teaching time. Use this division as a time to teach. Ask your son. You know, we don't participate, or we do, or whatever. Whatever the question is. Let's say it's, why don't we participate in Halloween? Ask your son, Well, hey, you know, we've talked about this before, son, if hopefully you have a little bit. What do you remember about what we've said? Another question you can ask him. Well, if you were talking with one of your friends, what would you say? Another question. How about this, son? But you might find something out here. Why don't you write a little paragraph on this? We're not talking about a book. We're not talking about a chapter. Why don't you write something up on this and bring it back to me and we'll talk about it? In other words, your son is coming to you with a question. Why not engage him, but put a little bit back on your son as well? You have an opportunity here. The divisions in a church give you as a father an opportunity to train your son theologically. Don't miss it. Don't give it the back of your hand. Don't discount it. Use it. You may be training the next pastor. Please, please engage. And this is what I think Paul is talking about when he says it's necessary that there be divisions among you to make manifest those who are approved. And this is a miniature thing going on right in your house. A small thing is happening. It's a division, and you have the opportunity to make your own leadership manifest to your son at that moment. And I frankly believe that as we continue to lose the next generation, it's going on in Christian churches, all the, 70-80% out the door. I believe that a lot of it has to do with this right here. That we actually train our children, our sons especially, that theological questions about divisions are unimportant. That's my application this morning on this point, on this day. Use the opportunity, dads especially, and grandfathers, speak to myself there, dads and granddads especially, moms too, grandmoms too, yes, dads especially, do not lose the opportunity to train the next generation when it comes to a point of division. Don't lose it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your son, the Lord Jesus, who has defeated the powers of death and hell, which are your enemies. We know this. You have many enemies. Death and hell are a couple of them. May we never celebrate them. May we expose them. And may we use the opportunities that you give us when our children come and ask us. May we use those opportunities to speak of your law word and to teach the next generation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.